In the dark room of the ages past, a roll of hope was wound and cast. A mystery hung like morning mist, a promise waiting to exist.
It's a developing story, slow to unfold. Shot in shadows, revealed in gold. Each scene a whisper, each line a clue. Until the light broke in and all things grew. From the law to the cross. Story.
All right, HCC, how you doing today? Man, so good to see you guys here at our Victorville campus. I want to welcome you at our Apple Valley campus this morning. For those at our Hesperia campus, a big hello to you and those watching online as well. Man, it is really good to be back with you. I've missed you, but I'm so grateful. Pastor Aaron Levy, Pastor Jackson, we had a live weekend, and Pastor Jody have done such a great job in this series unpacking these forecasts, these threads of God promising what he was ultimately going to do in sending the person of Jesus, the God-man, to us. And he was laying that out all throughout the former covenant. We're looking at seven different ways that he did that, not just over the whole Old Testament, but literally over the first five books, and just seeing these multiple ways that Jesus was being foreshadowed so that not only they could be looking for him, but now as we anticipate his second return, we'll be recognizing that God is both an amazing promise maker, but almost always a great promise keeper as well. So if you have your Bibles today, would you make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 18? It's the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Have your notes ready, and we'll dive in just a minute. Well, this is how the story goes. One night, a burglar crept into a house that he thought was deserted, no one home. And as he's kind of making his way across the living room, he hears this voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." Just pauses. What is that? House became silent again, thought he could go a little further, takes a few more steps and hears it again. "Jesus is watching you." And now he's just completely freaked out. And as he looks around, he notices over here in a dark corner, a bird cage, and notices there's a parrot inside the cage. And he walks towards the cage and he says to the parrot, "Was that you who was saying that?" And the parrot said, "Yes." Oh, whew. So good to know. Man, just a parrot squawking over here. And then he said to the parrot, "Hey, what's your name?" And the parrot said, "Clarence." He goes, "Man, that's a horrible name for a parrot. What idiot named you Clarence?" And the parrot said, "The same idiot that named the pit bull Jesus." Can I say, you are so much more on top of it than last night at 6. That thing fell like a lead balloon, and I was just standing here just wondering what I missed. It wasn't me, it was them. It's good to know, good to know. But here's the whole point, why this story? It's actually not a great story related to parrots, because parrots don't keep a conversation with you. Parrots mimic and imitate what they've been taught to say. And we even have a phrase, we'll say that someone is parroting. To parrot is to mimic or imitate. And that's exactly what the prophets that we've seen throughout the Bible were to do. They were to hear the word of God and not add to it, not take away from it, but simply parrot it to the people that God intended. And so today, in this final sequence of this developing story of seeing Jesus throughout the Old Testament, we're going to look at this, not just the office of a prophet, but we're going to see that Moses promised that there would be a prophet like him for the people, and ultimately it would be the prophet that we want to pay attention to today. Now, as we look through this, we're going to see there's two really big deals about the role of the prophet as it relates to the people who hear the truth of God. Number one, that it was important that they would listen and pay attention to what he says. God doesn't speak without purpose. but that also that they would test the Spirit. Is this of God? And if so, there's something then that we need to do. If not, we need to realize the difference between truth and false. And the reality is false prophets isn't something that just died in the early church in the first century. Man, the last 2,000 years, we've had plenty of them, and they continue to persist, sadly, today, drawing people away from this great news of the truth of the gospel towards lesser things and ultimately away altogether from God. So as we dive in today, before we're done, we're going to find out, how do we know, how are we able to have a litmus test for those who are speaking on behalf of God and those who are not? But let's do this. Here's a big idea that's going to pull everything together today in your notes. Because Jesus is the ultimate prophet who speaks the words of eternal life, we must listen carefully, evaluate wisely, and obey wholeheartedly. Because of who Jesus is, he's not just a prophet, he is the prophet, the ultimate mouthpiece of God, speaking God's words himself as very God, the God-man. We need to listen carefully, evaluate wisely, and obey wholeheartedly. Let's dive in. Number one in your notes, God promised a prophet like Moses would come. God promised that a prophet like Moses would come. Why is this so important? Well, let's hear it from Moses himself. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll start in verse 14. Here's the context, by the way. This is really important words for the people, this new generation. Their parents got right to the edge of the promised land and were called to go in and take the land that God had set aside for them. But they were afraid and they backed down. They even said, we're afraid to go because of what's gonna happen to our kids. Moses says, you're all gonna die in the desert, and these children you're so afraid of are gonna grow up and they're gonna be obedient and they're gonna take the land that God has promised to you. So it's that new generation, a second generation on the eastern side of the Jordan River about to go in. And Moses has told them, Moses has even blamed them at times for the reason why he's not going to go into the new land, the promised land. And so understandably, because he has been the spokesperson for God, they're concerned they're gonna go into the promised land, but not with a mouthpiece, not as one who speaks God's words to them. So they're nervous about going without Moses. This is what he says to reassure them. Verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. They listen to false teachers. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked for of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore or we will die. That was a point at which the people of God came to the base of this mountain, saw the amazing grandeur, and this fear of the Lord, this dread of the Lord overcame them. And they said, don't have us come near to God. You go on our behalf. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. Now, here's the obvious question. You may say to yourselves, how can we know? How can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So here's this concept, this nation. Moses is reassuring them, hey, I'm not gonna be with you as you go into the promised land, but don't be concerned, don't be afraid that you're not gonna keep hearing from God. God will raise up a prophet like me from among you. You will still have someone speaking the words of God to you. Now, the reason this was so important at this time was because, remember, they didn't have a Bible they could just crack open to recognize, God, what do you want us to do? Moses was writing the Bible in the desert as they were wandering for 40 years, these first five books anyway. So they were really dependent on someone who would speak on God's behalf to tell them where to go. And Moses gives them two really big ideas. He says, number one, man, when you hear them and they speak on God's behalf, you need to do what they say. It's not a moment of going, well, I don't know, did he really say that? Or it's not a moment of saying, I just don't really like that. I think we'll do something else. Thank you for the suggestion, Mr. Prophet, but we're gonna do it this way. Moses says, no. They're speaking on behalf of God to you. Listen and obey. But the other is that they were to have a sense of evaluation. They were to be listening thoughtfully so they would know, hey, is this of the Lord or not? And so God gives them a litmus test. If anyone says they're speaking on my behalf and what they say does not come about, they are not. And not only are you not to listen to them, they're to be stoned to death. So there was a very high level of accountability. And if you're just gonna start talking, thinking you're on behalf of God, and these are not things that become true, then man, you're toast. So this was this kind of accountability. God's gonna speak. As you listen actively and evaluate so you know, is this really of the Lord? This was the role of prophet and what Moses said they could count on. Now, as we go in a little further today, I wanna rehearse for you a little bit. There were some roles that the former covenant had that God had made with the people of Israel. Of these three in particular, prophet, priest, and king, let's distinguish them so you kinda know when we're saying the word prophet, what do we mean by that? I'm a big fan of defining the term. So look in your notes. When it comes to a prophet, that's one who represents God to the people. One who represents God to the people. And remember, it's not a prophet making up stuff. It's not a guy who's just thinking, I wonder what God would want to say to the people today. Literally, the word prophet means mouthpiece, one who hears from God and parrots it, says it to the people that God's directed him to do so. So that's that role. We've looked earlier in this series, Pastor Aaron Levy talked about Melchizedek the priest. That's the second category. And that's the idea of one who represents the people to God. One who says, God, collectively, we as a people, we have sinned and we bring this offering of sacrifice. We bring this repentance to you. That was the role of a priest. So just really the opposite. Prophets speak on behalf of God to the people. Priests serve on behalf of the people to God. And then a third role we're gonna see later in the former covenant, that of king. And that was God's agent of authority to govern his people. God's agent of authority to govern his people. So these were three roles that God had with the nation of Israel. We're gonna see today that Jesus isn't just the prophet. He also fulfills the role of the priest and the king as well. Prophet, priest, and king in perfect, absolute power and authority. Now, I'm gonna use the word prophecy today as well, and that word can be all over the place in terms of what we think that means. Look in your notes for at least a definition I'm using today. Prophecy is most often in scripture is not foretelling. It's most often not predicting, it's forthtelling, proclaiming. Prophecy in scripture is most often not foretelling, predicting the future, it's forthtelling, proclaiming the truth of what God would say to a given people in a given time. If you were with us this last fall of 24, we spent 12 weeks going through 12 minor prophets, and each week we would talk about, here's the general take of not just what God was saying and who God was saying it to, but as we walked it through, we realized most often it was God calling a people to repent now, not in a future sense, and telling them this is what the word of the Lord is for you to do today, not just to sit on and wait for generations ahead. So a lot of biblical prophecy is proclaiming, it's forthtelling, not just speaking of future events. Write down this reference. I don't have time to show it to you today, but Ezekiel 33, just write that passage in your notes. This Ezekiel also was a prophet, a writing prophet. And one of the things that he uses in chapter 33, he gives this great just symbol of what the role of prophet was to the people. People then could identify with a walled city. Many of their cities were such for fear and in defense of marauding nations. And so imagine a city has four corners and there's a watchman in the tower at each of the four corners. And that role was really important because at sundown, that was the perfect time for an invading army to advance against the city. So a watchman, watch this, a watchman had one job, pay attention. Stay up all night and look over the surrounding area. And if you see anything, gong the bell. Do whatever you have to do to wake people up so they would recognize, hey, we're under attack. And so what Ezekiel does is he takes that role that people could already relate to. These walled cities all had watchmen who watched at night. And he said, that's what the role of prophet is like, is that a prophet is seeing and hearing from God and speaking to the people. And the problem is if a prophet would keep quiet when an advancing army would come, whatever destruction would come upon the city was all on him. Remember, he had but one job. Just tell everyone, wake up. But the converse is true as well. If the watchman did his job and alerted the people that an advancing army was coming, but they didn't believe him, they didn't want to rouse from slumber. They just, it's 2 a.m., I want to keep sleeping. Then all the destruction that would come upon them was on their heads. So Ezekiel uses this powerful image that people could very easily relate to in that time period and say, oh, okay, that's what it's like. If we hear from the watchman, if we hear from the prophet, it's on us to listen and obey and not just disregard that God is just speaking to speak. So in Deuteronomy 18, Moses promises there will still be someone, one that God's going to raise up from among you, who's going to have this intimate relationship with him, that he's going to speak to you through them. Don't worry that God's now going to be silent because I'm not going forward with you. And speak, God did. As we continue to read in the former covenant, we read about prophets like Samuel. We read about prophets like Nathan, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the way to Malachi, all voices that God raised up and said they could say with great certainty and authority, thus saith the Lord. Now, they got a mixed reaction to that message all the time, but nonetheless, there were spokesmen for God. But then there came a point when God didn't. The Bible would show us that there's a 400-year gap of prophetic silence from the time Malachi gave prophecy to the people till the time that Jesus arrives in the book of Matthew. God is prophetically silent. Now, they had the writings of these first 39 books. They had texts now that they could look to understand God and his character and his ways, but God had ceased to speak until he did. And he did through a new mouth, a new voice, a guy named John, a baptizer in the wilderness. And he told people, I'm not the prophet. I am a prophet, and I'm here to point out, though, to make straight the way of the Lord. I'm here to tell you when he, the prophet, arrives. And that's exactly what he did when he saw Jesus one day walking toward the Jordan River. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the prophet arrived. Jesus began his earthly ministry and began to do these things that people would recognize. He isn't just a good teacher. He isn't just this powerful mouthpiece of God. He is even more. And they were actually responding to him in like. Listen to some of these phrases that John records in his gospel, John 6:14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is, what's the word? The. Hesperia, Apple Valley, surely this is. No, I didn't ask you. I wanted, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. He's not a prophet. We're actually looking for someone particular now. Beyond Moses's, God will send prophets. Now God is sending the prophet. Look at John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is," all campuses, "the prophet." Okay, so this is what people were anticipating and looking for. The sad reality is there would still be this point at which they resisted. And that leads us to our second point. Number two in your notes, Jesus was the prophet that God had promised, as well as the prophet people rejected. Jesus was the prophet that God had promised, and yet the prophet the people rejected. In this amazing message, by the way, there's different passages in the New Testament. This is one that we'll read in Acts 7 of Stephen, Paul, multiple times. We'll go back into Israel's history, and they'll key in on some of the things we've been looking at this summer of the developing story of what God was doing to forecast the fact that he was going to send not just a prophet, not just a vehicle of rescue, but the prophet, the rescue, the snake crusher. This is what God was going to do. And so Stephen is rehearsing this in Acts chapter 7. We pick it up in verse 37. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, and here's he's quoting Deuteronomy 18, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. So he's speaking about the role of Moses among the people. And then he says later on in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors." Look at this incredibly provocative phrase. "You always resist the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's trying to speak to you and you keep shutting him down. "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one," meaning Jesus, "and now you have betrayed and murdered him." At this assembly, as these religious leaders are hearing Stephen, one of which we find in Acts chapter 7 and 8 is actually Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee who would later become Paul the Apostle, is actually in this space. And these words we just read and a few more cost Stephen his life. He's the first Christian martyr taken out of this assembly and stoned to death again because the people don't want to hear the truth. So we might think, man, being the role of prophet, it's somewhat easy. You hear from God and just say what you've heard. Don't mix it up, don't add, don't take away. But the thing we haven't brought into the picture is when people hear what they don't want to hear, what do they do with that? And in this case with Stephen, they killed him. Don't want to hear what you have to say. And Stephen was making a case that this Moses was pointing to not just the prophets of the former covenant, he was pointing to the prophet, the one that he had forecast, that he had foreshadowed, there would be one who would be even greater than him. And that's what the author of Hebrews writes. Hebrews chapter 3, the whole point of Hebrews, Jesus is better than. Fill in the blank, there's multiple examples. But we hit chapter 3, and the author wants the readers, wants us to know that Jesus is better than Moses. We pick it up in verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge in two other roles as our apostle and high priest." So these are two other roles that Jesus perfectly filled. "He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor, though, than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything.
Look at this quote. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. God's going to raise up another prophet. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So the author of Hebrews wants us to understand, really wants people who were obsessed with Moses. Moses was the giver of the law. Moses was this great leader that led our ancestors out of Egypt. Moses is the one who put up with them for 40 years and ultimately brought them to the edge of the Jordan to go in. And all those things are true. But you can't take any biblical hero, you can't take any leader of God's people and stack them next to the perfect God-man. Jesus exceeds them all. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing, building a case that Jesus is better than any form, any way that God has ever communicated himself in the past. Jesus far exceeds. So looking at this idea, this contrast and comparison between Jesus and Moses, look in your notes. You've got a chart there. I want you to fill some things in and you'll see a little bit more what this concept is saying. First, it says Moses was sent to deliver the nation of Israel out of physical slavery in Egypt. Moses had an express role, deliver the people of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. Contrasted though, Jesus was sent to deliver all nations out of spiritual slavery to sin. Man, yay God, Jew and Gentile, not just physical slavery in a land called Egypt, but spiritual slavery that every human being is under the bondage of the moment they're entered into life. So this is a huge thing. Jesus is greater. Moses only spoke the words he received from God. That's all Moses could do. He couldn't make it up on his own. He spoke the words he received. Jesus came as the very word of God. And when he declared, I say to you, it was God's words. It was God's words, being the God-man. He could speak on behalf of the Father, but he could also speak on his own behalf. I say to you. Moses came as a recipient of the law. He received the law from God. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Remember that the religious leaders in the Gospels consistently were arguing with Jesus. Oh, you know, Moses is this guy who gave us the law. He's so esteemed. Well, all throughout the New Testament, again and again, we keep reading that the purpose of the law was not to be this test that you could reach to and be good enough for God. It was to consistently remind you that you weren't. That you could not be good enough, and all the sacrifices and all the ways you could try to be obedient with all the different laws that were there continued to demonstrate how much you needed a savior, not how much you could save yourself. So Jesus is that one, and he says it in the Sermon on the Mount, I've not come to get rid of the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Jesus, as the perfect God-man, lived out the law completely that we could never do. In your notes, Moses' face shone with the reflection of the heavenly glory he had seen. He was in the presence of God, and the Old Testament says that his face glowed when he would come away from that. However, Jesus' face shone like the sun with his own divine glory. He didn't need to reflect the glory of God. He was God and simply revealed that divine glory on his own. So again, we can compare and contrast. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And then finally, Moses mediated temporarily between God and man by the law. That was a role. He was this mediator speaking on behalf of the people to God and God to the people. But Jesus mediates eternally, not just temporarily, eternally between God and man by the shedding of his own blood. Jesus, man, he continues to be in this posture, in this role throughout eternity, communicating, reminding everyone in heaven, hey, that has been paid for. That sin has been covered. And he remains as this one who doesn't just talk about what has been done, he did it. Look finally in your notes, one other way that Jesus is different than anyone else, unlike any other prophet before or since, he was not only the messenger, but the means of our salvation. He not only came to tell us how God was going to rescue the world, he was the one who went to the cross and died in our place. That's this prophet, unlike anyone else. So finally today, number three in your notes, respond in obedience to this prophet's words and don't drift from them. Respond in obedience to this prophet's words and don't drift from them. John says it in chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of the disciples, his disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him. I love these words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I got to tell you, it has been such a privilege for me on so many occasions over these last 32 years to be in a pastoral counseling situation with someone or with a couple or family, whatever it may be. And I'll tell you, there have been these moments of clarity, these moments of just kind of a moment of just awe and take in, Todd, what is happening right now. When as we walk through the biblical truth of what a person needs to do in a specific situation, in a specific decision, in a specific pattern of life, and they kind of realize, maybe they realize it before they ever got in my office, but they're realizing it in real time. There is a fork in the road. One direction is that they can go this way and this might be more comfortable. It might be more initially exciting. It might be more somewhat just enjoyable in this moment. But man, this is the path of sin. And then there's another path. A path that leads to life. And they're at this moment, and as I'm sharing the truth of God's word with them about the situation they're facing, they just come to this realization that whether they say it exactly like Peter did or not, they come to understand, Lord, where else am I gonna go? You have the words of eternal life. I might not like this reality of what I'm called to in this situation or in this relationship, but you have proven yourself to be very God. You have proven yourself right time and time again. And though I don't like this truth, I'm realizing there's no other truth giver to go to. You are it. And in that holy moment, I've just sat there and just been reminded myself, God, this is where life is with you. That's in essence what Peter was saying. These words are hard for some to hear and understand, but Peter says, Lord, where else are we gonna go? This is the challenge though. This is the challenge when we say, God, would you speak to me? God, I'm in a crisis situation. God, I'm going through traumatic events. God, I'm just dry on the inside. Would you speak? And the wild thing is, then he does. But I don't like it. I don't like that idea. I don't like that decision. I don't like what that recourse is going to be for me. And it draws us into this question, how dare we say God speak, but when he does, we don't want to hear it. If we're saying God speak to us, we're also in the same breath saying, and God, I'm ready to obey. Though I may not like it, though I wouldn't choose it, it is true, and it's where life is going to be found. So we have to live in that posture of saying, God, I want to know. And as I hear your truth through your word, through your people, I'm going to respond obediently. I think about this concept of what an incredible privilege it is. We talked earlier today about false prophets. What an incredible privilege to have the word of God, to have it for ourselves, to have it taught week in and week out from this stage, to be able to say, God, I want to better know you. I want to better follow you. You are a God of revelation. You don't hide from us. And in knowing you, I can actually begin to experience eternal life even now in this life as I wait for you to call me home. What an incredible privilege. And the reality is, we talk at HTC all the time about those that God has supernaturally, strategically placed into your life. your oikos. And there are some people in your oikos who love Jesus and you have an opportunity to encourage and at times even confront. There are other people in your oikos who've not yet responded to the gospel, and you get to be that little p prophet in their lives, speaking the truth rather when there's an opportunity remaining silent. Rather than when there's an opportunity in their life or in the conversation, just choosing to kind of go, I know there's something to say here. It's not like I need to be a seminary professor to know this truth. I could say it, but man, I'm intimidated. I don't know what it's going to mean in the conversation. I don't know how they're going to think of me later on, going to make stuff awkward. Did I tell you before? Being the mouthpiece of God isn't necessarily difficult to speak the truth. The difficulty is how people respond to it. It happened all throughout scripture. It definitely happened in Jesus's life. As he came and continued, not just to speak the truth, but embody it, it put him on a cross. And yet the reality is, man, we have this opportunity to be people, to be truth speakers, because this prophet, the prophet, has made known to us who God is and how we can love him and follow him and be loved by him. Now, I told you before when we started today, before we were done, we were gonna talk about this need to understand, what about the false voices in our lives? What about those who would wanna lead us astray, lead us away from the truth of the gospel? It didn't just cease sometime before now. It is still bold and prolific. All you have to do is turn on YouTube and you'll find voices all over the place saying all kinds of things. And we can, number one, apply what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18. If what is said doesn't take place, that is not of God. That's an easy litmus test. But I have found in the New Testament, there's even a more updated one now that the prophet has come. There's an updated way that we can go, is this really of God or is this someone just talking and looking for likes? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So first century, 21st century, it's all the same. But look what he says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So this second litmus test that we can use, if what they're saying doesn't come about, that's not of God. It's true then, true today. But the second one is so critical. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? I was sharing with our teaching team on Monday just the heartbreak. I have personally known, probably people I could put on one hand, who were a part of whatever church I was serving at, but began to be drawn astray. And they're not people I know of, they're people I know. So I remember specifically 1.0 here at HDC, I was helping in a season with our junior high ministries, and it was a junior high volunteer leader who would tell me, Pastor Todd, I'm going to this Bible study on, you know, Thursday nights or whatever. I'm like, oh, okay. And as we're talking, it wasn't related to HDC at all. And I remember asking him, tell me a little bit why there and what's drawing you. He's like, man, this guy who's teaching, he's just so, man, so profound in what he's saying. And it's so just like new stuff I've never heard. Ding, 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 ding. Man, that's when to pay attention. Wait a second. What do you mean new stuff you've never heard? And as we began talking, it was becoming very apparent he was getting sucked into a cult. And I remember talking with him and pleading with him, bro, this is not of God. And the biggest reason, the clear reason I can tell you is what this teacher's saying about the person of Jesus. In the way he's teaching you, he's not the God man that we read about in scripture. That's enough to go, whoa, 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 I'm out. But he kept staying and became more and more distant from us and from the ministry he was involved in. Man, I gotta tell you, don't think this just happens to other people. Don't think this just happens in other places. It happens even among us. One of the great privileges I have counted it to be is being able to sit down with people of other world religions and even of cult faith. And to be able to sit down and ask them a little bit about what they believe and why they believe it. And the one question I always want to make sure comes up in the conversation, what do you do with Jesus? That's 1 John 4. What do you do with Jesus? Who do you say that he is? World religions that you would recognize quickly would say, man, he's just a really good prophet. He's a great teacher. And what have we said today? Moses says, I'm going to raise up a prophet. The problem is, though, when you read the New Testament, you read about a Jesus who says he's God. That's not what a real good prophet is. Someone sent by God, that's very God himself. So that means Jesus couldn't have been a good prophet. He's wacko. That doesn't fit. Others would say, man, he was more enlightened than a lot of people around him. Listen to what he wrote. Others would say, man, he was sent by God and he was a really good teacher, but he's not God himself and not to be worshiped. Still others would say, man, he came from the union of a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. His brother is Lucifer. And as a result, when he died on the cross, he died to make up the difference of what you couldn't do on your own to be good enough for God. Friends, let me tell you, the Bible says that Jesus died to cover all the distance that you and I could never make up because of our sinful state. These are all lesser than. These are all things that are not consistent with the God-man that we're introduced to in the gospel. And I love it. Spurgeon put it this way, had a very insightful quote. He said it this way, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's a take to the bank quote. That's a good one. It's the difference between knowing what is right and almost right. Here's a simple reality. If you get Jesus wrong, you get it all wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, you get it all wrong because Jesus is in your notes. He is the focus of the developing story. He is the focus of the developing story of God's salvation of the world. Jesus is the point, the exact representation of God among us. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the point. And we've seen that this summer demonstrated when God said, I'm going to send a snake crusher. Typified when God had people build a boat that saved only one family as he flooded the world. Typified by a priest named Melchizedek. Typified when Abraham was called to sacrifice his one and only son. Typified when there was this Passover lamb that represented the blood of a spotless lamb over the doorpost. Typified by this bronze snake on the stand. And typified today by the promise of the prophet. This Jesus, God had been forecasting him all along. And we look backwards and we go, man, God, thank you that he just doesn't arrive on the scene totally unannounced. You were preparing us. But we live on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. Now, as we anticipate Jesus' second return, man, we live in a space of faith. Our faith will one day no longer be. It will become sight, but in the in-between time, how we understand who Jesus is and how the prophecy of what we know we're anticipating, man, that matters deeply so that we could wait intently, we could wait leaning forward for this great news of Jesus coming back. We finish today like we began in your notes because Jesus is the ultimate prophet who speaks the words of eternal life. We must listen carefully, evaluate wisely, and obey wholeheartedly. Let me pray for us. Father God, we come before you today as a people who are so grateful for the way you are a revealing God. You don't take a position deep in a forest, wave a little red flag, and hope that we'll find us. You make yourself known. You reveal yourself to us so that we can respond to you. Thank you for this promise, not just of a prophet, but the prophet. And thank you that Jesus completely, utterly fulfilled that. You may be here today, and you've kind of been keeping God at arm's length. You have been saying, you know, I appreciate good moral teaching. I appreciate that this Jesus, we've looked at these series over the year, everything Jesus said was right. But there's a difference between responding to Jesus's words and responding to his invitation in the gospel. And for you, today is the day. You are ready to admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior. You're ready to believe that Jesus is the only savior available. And you're ready to choose today to say, Jesus, I bring what's left of my life and surrender to your feet. I thank you for what you've done to free me from sin and make me new before God. And I want to live the rest of my life by the power of your spirit, following Jesus's example here and all the way home. You can make that decision today. There's nothing stopping you. There's no class to attend, no hoops to jump through. It just begins when we say, Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I see your love for me. I want you, and I want to live my life accordingly. Man, would you make that decision today? Would you not hesitate? And when you do, would you let someone know today? Someone who's been praying for you, maybe someone who invited you today. Would you tell them, today was the day that I realized I needed to respond to Jesus? Father, we love you. Would you use us this week as these little p prophets in the lives of people in our oikos? Let us do that. God, speaking grace, speaking truth, speaking it all in love, because you have made yourself known to us. God, help us keep making yourself known to others. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' great name.